Well, good morning and welcome to Graceville Presbyterian Church. My name is Rohan Puris. I'm the pastor at Graceville, and it's fantastic to have you with us this morning. Now, before we get going on our Bible passage for today, I just wanted to share a few announcements. So firstly, in terms of our own church community, congratulations to Dave and Roxanne, who were married last weekend. And also, in just the last few days, Ben and Nina Wilson gave birth to a baby girl on Friday, and her name's Eleanor. So congrats to you guys. We'll be praying for you as you begin in those new life situations. Now, also in terms of our church news, we're looking forward to just a few weeks' time now where we're going to begin our services back together live. And I'm really excited about that prospect. It will be a little bit different. We will only have room for 38 people in the church at a time. And so the kids will have to be separate. The youth will be separate. Now, the plan is that for the rest of June, we're going to hold Sunday watch parties. So a chance for 20 people, if you pre-register online, to come and watch the service together. That's happening for the rest of June. Then the 5th and the 12th of July, we'll still have watch parties, but there's going to be two of them getting ready for those new service times of 8:30 and 10 o'clock. Again, pre-register online. And then from the 19th of July onwards, we'll start meeting live, the 8:30 service and the 10 a.m. service with Kids Church at both. And really, one of the exciting opportunities we see in this, even though it's not quite how we would expect it to be, we won't be singing together, unfortunately, during the service, but it does present the opportunity that we can get some ideas, get some feedback on what it's like to have two morning services, because that's something we see as a real mission opportunity for the future. Not sure exactly when that will be, but we're wanting to use this as a time to kind of test out that possibility. So love to hear your feedback. Looking forward to being back together. And as we come to God's word now, why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus and the way that you've been our shepherd through this difficult time of COVID-19. We do pray that everything would go smoothly with the opening up of restrictions over these coming weeks, that the transmission in our community would remain low, that people wouldn't be getting more and more sick from this disease, and that you would bring healing and relief across our world with what's going on. We pray for your help right now, that as we come to study your word, that you would open our eyes to see more clearly the glory of our Saviour Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, time has never really been my strong point. I find that the perfectionist in me wants to kind of keep going with a task right to the end. I find it hard to rush things. I get engrossed in a task I'm doing to the point where I easily lose track of time. I've missed my fair share of trains over the years. I've struggled to finish exams on time. And in our marriage, it's certainly been a bit of a source of tension that we still work through. Does 7 o'clock mean 7 o'clock right on the dot? Or is there a bit of leeway, 10 minutes either side, usually on the later side in my case? And I'm sure many people have this, often couples. One is more time focused than the other. You see it in different cultures. People are more focused on time or more relaxed in that sense. But whatever our particular approach to time, I reckon something we can all agree on is that time does matter. I mean, imagine trying to get through the day without having a watch or without your phone to be able to keep a track of the time. Because time is what helps us to organise our lives. It's how we know that it's time to wake up or to eat breakfast or leave the house or get to that meeting at work. And to come home, to have dinner, to go to bed, all those things are shaped by what time it is. And that's the principle that we see at work today in the passage from 1 Peter. We need to know about what time it is in a spiritual sense, about where we're up to in God's unfolding plan for the world. Now, time has already been a big theme in this letter so far. Peter's been teaching us about what Christ has done for his people in the past, and the way that shapes the great hope that we have for the future, and how that grand story of salvation is something that influences and shapes our lives right now in the present. So what does Peter have to say about time here in chapter 4? Well, firstly, as we look at these first six verses, it's that it's time to be done with sin. I love that wonderful summary we saw of the Christian message last week from chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Here, Peter is saying that Jesus suffered the punishment we deserve. The righteous died for the unrighteous. And the wonderful result of that is that we can be brought back into relationship with God. It's not about earning our way to Him through good works. Our hope is in Jesus and what He has done for us alone. That's the heart of the Christian message. But when someone accepts that message, when we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, well, then we'll want to follow His example. We want to live a new life like what we've seen in Him. And that's what Peter's talking about in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. See, from that moment that we put our trust in Jesus, we need to begin resisting sin, the evil human desires that lie within us, and we need to have that as the new trajectory for the rest of our lives. Peter says it's time to be done with sin and live instead for the will of God, just as we saw Jesus do. Peter uses military imagery here. He says we need to arm ourselves. There's a sense of getting battle ready in our mind, being prepared to have that commitment to the task of living for Him. And he continues in verse 3, for you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So here Peter's listing a bunch of sins which I think are connected with overindulgence in things like food and sex and drink. Taking good gifts from God and using them selfishly in a way that conflicts with what God's told us to do. And we see the same kind of things around us today. It's the norm in our culture for many to spend the weekends getting drunk, to engage in sex outside of marriage as God's designed it between a man and a woman, to watch porn and to lust after all kinds of perversions. The mention of idolatry at the end of that list suggests that in the first century, these kind of sins were linked with Greco-Roman temple worship and religion. Now, in our day, we've got our own cultural idols. They lead us down a similar path: hedonism, individualism, materialism. The idea that if it feels good in the moment, well, you should just do it. If it makes me happy, then that should be what I should be engaging in. Don't suppress your natural desires, but embrace who you are. Peter says that now you belong to Jesus. It's time to leave that old life behind. Now, of course, we all have different kinds of pasts. Some would be more familiar with the kind of wild living that Peter describes here. Others maybe can give thanks they came to know Jesus from a young age. But here's what we all have in common, no matter what our background. We've all spent way too much time in the past indulging in sin, rebelling against God's will for our lives, indulging every desire. And yet what Jesus has done, He's forgiven us and He's set us free from that old way of life to live a new Spirit-empowered life for God. Now, sure, when we do this, it's not going to make us popular with our unbelieving friends and family. They might give you a hard time when you don't want to watch that edgy movie or have the extra drink or join in the office gossip. Living for Jesus can actually look pretty weird to the outsider. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Peter writes, they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. See, Peter encourages us not to worry about the judgment of other people. And what really matters is God's eternal judgment. On one day soon, everyone, whether they're alive or dead when Jesus returns, will all have to give an account to him. And apart from Jesus, every one of us have fallen short of God's standards. We all deserve his condemnation. And so we see in verse 6, for this is the reason that the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. It's not that we're any better than the unbelievers around us. In fact, Peter's already said back in verse 3 that we've been guilty of the same kind of lifestyles of them in the past. All that sets us apart as Christians is that we've heard the gospel and we've put our faith in Jesus to rescue us from judgment. So while others might be judging us according to human standards and criteria, we have the confidence that God accepts us and that in Christ we've been spiritually made alive. And that means now it's time to be done with sin. And maybe this is a good time this week to reflect on your own life, to think about those areas where you still are straying into sin, where you're still tempted to go your own way and indulge those old habits. Ask Jesus to change you and make you new. I enjoy running, and one of the things, if you've ever been involved in a distance race, is to recognize the power of being able to see the finish line. Maybe you've been in your local park run before COVID happened. And when you see that finish line, it's almost like you just get this extra psychological boost. You know that you can use every last bit of energy to make it to the end, and it pushes you forward. And it feels like that's what Peter's trying to do in the second half of our passage from verses 7 through to 11. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Christ is coming back soon to judge the world and to bring his people home. Therefore, with that finish line in sight, now give that extra burst of energy. And he tells us three areas that he wants us to devote ourselves to in these last days. So firstly, the end is near, so it's time to pray, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. See, when we're alert, when we're sober-minded about Jesus' return, it should drive us to our knees. I think in the context here, we certainly should be praying for unbelievers, those who persecute us and can't make sense of our lives. Pray their eyes would be open to the beauty and to the wonder of Jesus that inspires us to live in this strange kind of way. We should also be praying for each other. See, Peter's letter is full of warnings about how hard it's going to be to live for Jesus in this world. There's suffering, there's the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. People are going to criticize our way of life and we'll have to face injustice. It's going to be totally worth it because of the inheritance God has in store for us. But we need to pray for each other that we will press on to the end. Like most things in life, if we don't plan for it, it's very hard for it to happen. And I think prayer is one of those things that so easily slips off the radar. One thing that's helped our family just over the past week or two, my wife was inspired by one of the other families. I think it was the Ragarumas who did a family spot. And they had a great kind of weekly and monthly plan. So we're starting to do that in our family in terms of prayer. We just have a timetable of who we're going to pray for each day and who we're going to pray for each month. And we try and just have those lists around the house so that we can remember to pray for those people on a day. And you can come up with your own kind of plan, but I think a plan is really helpful for us as we seek to prioritize prayer in our lives. I think prayer should also be our first response as Christians to the kind of dramatic things we're seeing all around the world at the moment. When we're shocked by a global pandemic and racial injustice and Black Lives Matter movement, the economic recession, all these things are so easily overwhelming for us. But rather than panic and fear, rather than outrage and anxiety, Christians know that God is in control And so knowing that he's taking all history towards this future day of Jesus' return, when he'll make all things new and give us that justice we long for. When we know that, well, then we'll pray. We'll pray to that God who cares for us and who's in control of all things. It's not our only response, but I think it should be our first. Secondly, love. And that's what we should do in light of the end. Above all, love each other deeply, verse 8, because love covers a multitude of sins. I've found it really encouraging seeing this verse lived out in our church community as we've gone through this time of not being able to meet together. Often I'll give someone a phone call, I'll ask them how they're going. And it's so encouraging to hear that they've already been in touch. Someone's been calling them or dropping around a meal, or there's been the body of Christ at work caring for different people through the challenges we've faced together. And so I want to say, let's keep it up. Let's keep being creative, looking for ways that we can serve one another. And maybe that's something you could do this week. Who's someone that you could reach out to and meet a practical need, or just send a text of encouragement? A love like this, it displays the gospel of God's unconditional love for us as sinners. And that's especially true when Christ's people show grace and forgiveness to each other, even when we've done each other wrong. When we're suffering hurt in the community of Christ, it's wonderful to see the gospel in action. As we seek reconciliation in this active way, we pursue peace because we know what God has done for us. One of the best ways that we can love one another deeply, as we're called to here, is through hospitality, verse 9. And this is really about opening up your home. It's about sharing the material blessings that God's provided you with in order to be a blessing to others. And I think there's such a need for this kind of hospitality right now. Things are still restricted. People have been feeling isolated and cut off from relationship. And so when we show hospitality, it's a powerful witness to the world. It's a powerful way of caring for one another. Now, hospitality is not about putting on the finest banquet to show off to your guests. It's about doing life and relationship together. It's about doing it without grumbling even, as Peter says here in verse 9. So I want to put a challenge out there to everyone this week or the week after. Before life gets busy again, before your calendar and your weekly commitments fill up, invite someone round. Maybe it's a neighbour, maybe it's someone from church. Have them round. It could be for a meal, it could just be for a cup of tea. And have a chat, catch up, and hear the story of what's happening in their lives. And I think, just as an example, like it's pretty easy to do. We had a few people over last Sunday just to watch the service. We grabbed a bit of morning tea from down the street. And it was just amazing how much we missed that. We missed being able to catch up with others from church. And so let's take advantage. Let's show hospitality during this time without grumbling. It's time to pray. It's time to love. And thirdly, it's time to serve. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So God gives different gifts to each of us based on our personalities and background and experience and just what we enjoy in life. It's all part of his grace. And we're meant to use them to love and to serve others as faithful stewards, Peter says here in verse 10. Now, when you think about a steward, they don't own the gift. They're meant to take care of it. They're meant to use it in a way that their master or their owner wanted them to. And a good way to think about it is imagine a restaurant. They're beginning to open up right now. And a restaurant has chefs, they have wait staff, they have people in the kitchen. Now, if the owner came to visit their restaurant and discovered that instead of serving people, all the staff were sitting in the kitchen gorging themselves while the guests in the restaurant were hungry, and that owner would not be happy. Those staff are not being good stewards of the resources. He gave them those resources so they could serve. At Graceville, we believe what 1 Peter 4 is teaching here, that the church flourishes where every member is involved, using the gifts that God has given to you to love and to serve others, to be faithful stewards of what God has given to the entire body of his people, to build each other up, to make Christ known. That's why serving we see is a core part of our mission strategy, to make disciples through connect, grow and serve. And again, it's been wonderful to watch different gifts come to the fore in this unusual period. We've seen people with technological expertise, those who are gifted in pastoral care and visitation. We've seen people praying and reaching out to one another in all sorts of different ways. Cooking, evangelism to our neighbours as they make sense of what's going on. And as we enter into the next phase, as we prepare to meet to work together again as a church, there's going to be new needs that arise. Kids ministry is going to be under pressure as we move to two services. We're going to have to clean the place a lot more to keep it all hygienic. There'll be more setup and pack up involved. I'd love to hear from you. If you're looking for ideas of how you might be involved, how you might use the gifts God's given you, I'd love to help you as we think together as the community God's people, how could we be serving one another at this time? Rosaria Butterfield is, I think, one of the most inspiring Christians of our time. If you've ever read any of her stuff or seen videos, you can Google her. Rosaria came from a background as an anti-Christian intellectual. She's an academic in a university. She was living a gay lifestyle. She was an LGBT activist at that point. And then she met this guy who read the Bible with her and told her about Jesus, and she was converted. And now she's even married to a Presbyterian minister. That's a worry. And one of the most powerful indicators, I think, as you hear some of Rosaria's story of the transformation that Jesus has brought to her life, is where you see and hear her approach to hospitality. She describes it in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And in this book, she describes a situation where a crisis happened in her street. And one of her neighbours, who she'd been reaching out to over a long period of time and seeking to love, one day she looked out her window and there was a drug bust happening at his house. The government agency was there and they were carrying him off to be arrested. And the whole street was shocked by what was going on. People were anxious, they were worried, how could this kind of thing be going on in our neighbourhood? And Rosaria says that in that moment she saw an opportunity. And she saw an opportunity just as she'd showed hospitality to this man who was involved in the drugs. So she needed to show hospitality to the other neighbours now as they tried to cope with all that was going on. So she began to welcome them into her home. She provided food on that first day it was all happening. And she continued to do that in the weeks to come, talking with people, getting to know her neighbours, praying with them, loving them and hearing their stories. And she speaks about that in a way that I think is a wonderful example of what it looks like for someone who meets Jesus and then wants to live in light of his return by praying and loving and serving those in need. And so as we seek to follow Jesus' example, as we seek to learn from examples like someone like Rosaria Butterfield, I think there's great encouragement in the final verse of our passage, verse 11. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.